Well, turning your Bibles to Matthew 19, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. We see him, of course, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's, you know, there's kind of a change now. He's moving to toward Jerusalem and to his death. He is heading that way. He's leaving the northern part of Israel and going to the southern part of Israel. So going from Galilee to Judea. And as he goes, the closer he gets, there's more and more opposition from the religious leaders. In fact, the closer he gets to the cross, the greater the opposition. We already know that the nation as a whole has rejected him, and of course the religious leaders are after him. And as he gets closer to Jerusalem, there are more and more religious leaders down there. And so this morning we're going to see, I think it's a hard passage in the sense because of what's going on in people's lives and things, but Jesus Christ is questioned by the Pharisees concerning his view on divorce. And that was a big issue in that time, and we're going to talk more about it. And dealing with the issue of divorce is hard because of people in our body have been through that. There are many of you, some of you have been divorced, some of you have loved ones have been divorced. And so we could raise a question like this: what does the Bible say about divorce? Is it wrong? Can a divorced person remarry? How does all that work? What can we do to slow down the divorce rate, even among believers? And so we want to look at that as we go through our passage this morning. It's only 12 verses. I think we can go through it fairly quickly. In fact, I'm going to do something a little bit different. We'll teach through the passage fairly quickly, and then when we get to the end, I think we'll spend a little bit more time on the application part toward the end. So we'll see that. Well, one thing about getting older, you see changes. In fact, our culture, our nation, our world has changed a lot. I was just thinking about this. I looked some things up, and in about 1962, when I was like 10 or 11 or 12 in there, you could go buy a brand new car for $1,600. That's what it was. Now, if you buy a brand new car in 2020, it's maybe $30,000, $35,000, $40,000, just according. A home in the early 60s, a home was $12,000. And that seems so strange to us, but $12,000. I had a friend that he bought a home in 1956, and he paid $4,000 for the home. I bought a home in 1986 for $44,000. Now, the medium home in the state of Oklahoma is $200,000. When I was 10 or 11 years old, you could get a Coke for a nickel. And then I remember at one time there was a nickel and a penny, so you had to have 6 cents. Then it went to 15 cents. Then it went to 25 cents. Then it went to 50 cents. Then it went to 75 cents. And what is it today to get a Coke? $2, $2.50? Things have changed. One statistic that has also gone up is divorce. In 1920, 1 in 10 people got divorced. In 1940, 1 in 5. In 1970, 1 in 3. In 1990, 1 in 2. That's how they list it, of course. Now, I want you to understand, from 1990 to 2020, it's about the same. And somebody says, wow, so divorce rate seems to have slowed down or something because it's not gaining, it stayed the same. Well, part of the problem is that people don't get married anymore. People live together, and then when they break up, it's not the same as they got married and divorced. So more and more people are living together, not being married, and so when they don't make it, it doesn't count as a divorce statistic. It's really sad. So what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? Because that's what we're going to look at today. And how does it fit? Can a divorce person, what about remarriage? That's kind of an issue. Some people say, well, you're really not supposed to divorce, but then what if you divorce? What do you do then? Well, this morning's subject affects a lot of people because it's never easy. And there's always pain and hurt and these kind of things. Now, I want you to listen to the whole message, especially till we get all the way to the end, to the applications. Because like Yogi Berra said, it's not over till it's over. And so just remember that we'll get to the end, and there's some things in there I want you to think about. Let me give you the outline. The outline is Jesus heals in Judea. That's the first part we're going to see. Then the Pharisees come to him and ask him this question. And we're going to see it's kind of a weird question the way they ask it, and I'll talk to you about it or show you why. And then we see the disciples actually raise a question about marriage. So we'll see that. Now, Jesus has been in Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel, and now he's about to go south to Judea. The whole reason he's going down there is to die on the cross for us, to pay for our sins, to go down there, to offer himself. Basically, he's going to go in there. They're going to arrest him. They're going to try him. They're going to put him on the cross. He's going to die. 3 days later, he's going to rise again. That's the plan. So look at 19, verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished these words. Now remember, this is talking about forgiving one another and all that things. And it says, when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And so what we see is that Jesus goes from Galilee, which is the northern part, which is headquarters, to the southern part. And let me show you just a map. He has been up here. Tiberias, Bethesda, all of these cities are where he's been doing his ministry. There's Nazareth where he grew up. This is where he is. He occasionally would come to Jerusalem because of the feast days. Most of his ministry was done here. Now, when most people, when they would leave this part, they would come down to about right here. They would cross over and they would come all the way down and then they would cross over at Jericho. We're not sure exactly what Jesus did, because if you put all the Gospels together, it looks like he comes all the way down at least to this part. He comes through Samaria, which most people didn't go through because that was the half-Jew, half-Gentile, and they were hated, and there was so much confusion. It seems to indicate that Jesus may have come down here and then crossed over the river to this side. That's called beyond the Jordan. We're going to see as we study the passages in the weeks to come, he's going to cross through Jericho, cross the river, the Jordan River at Jericho, and then eventually go on to Jerusalem. So that's the plan. That's what he's doing. He's come down. And notice what it says. It says that when Jesus had finished these words, he departed from Galilee and came into the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. That little part's called beyond the Jordan. Let me see if I can get it. This part right here is called beyond the Jordan because it's on that side of the Jordan River. And that large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And, you know, everywhere he went, it was the same thing, large crowds. And so he has great compassion for him. The word for heal is therapeo. We get therapeutic from it. And so this is his whole plan. And why is he coming? Why is he coming to Jerusalem? It's to die on the cross. He says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, in verse 3, here's what happens. Some Pharisees came to him. Now, they're getting close, and they see him coming down. They hear he's coming down. So they go out to meet him. And some Pharisees come to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? So the Pharisees come. Now, we know that there are Pharisees and Sadducees and Herodians and different groups of people. Pharisees were legalistic. The Pharisees held to the Bible, or they thought they did. They put all kind of rules. They would say, you ought to obey the Bible, and you ought to obey all our rules. Sadducees were much more liberal. They'd say, we hold to some of the Bible, but things like resurrection and those, they don't even hold to that. And so Pharisees would be what we would say today, more conservative, and the Sadducees would be more liberal. That's how we would look at it. But the Pharisees come to him, and they're testing him. I want you to notice that says the Pharisees came to him testing him. Let me tell you about the Pharisees for just a second. They believed that in order to gain entrance into the kingdom, and they thought they were in the kingdom, is that you had to obey the law and to be better than other people. If you remember the story where the Pharisee goes down to the temple and a tax collector goes, and the Pharisee looks over at him and says, oh Lord, I thank you, I'm not like that man. That I'm not, I give a tenth of my stuff and I do all my stuff I'm supposed to do. And that's what the Pharisees thought. They thought they were better than other people. They had what we'd call self-righteousness or man-made righteousness. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Most people would go, what in the world? Those are the best people in the world. And see, Jesus is saying, it's not your good works. It don't matter how good you think you are. Salvation comes by faith alone, in Christ alone, you know, and trusting in him. And that's why the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness will be done, but according to his mercy, he says. That's why the Bible says, knowing a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is what we're seeing. So notice this. The Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, they're testing him. This Greek word, there are several Greek words for test. This one actually has an idea of testing you to make you mess up. They're wanting Jesus to mess up. They're wanting Jesus to do something wrong. They've been following him for three and a half years. They can't catch him. Every time they come and ask him a question, he answers it, and it makes them look like idiots. And so now they think, okay, we're going to come get him, and we're going to ask him a question that's going to put him into trouble because we're going to ask him about divorce. And there are a lot of views on divorce. That's what they're going to do. And so notice again that the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and asking him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, I want to teach you something or show you something. When they're under Mosaic law. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, there's a passage that says, if a man wants to send away his wife, divorce her, because of defilement or because of uncleanliness, he must write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Now, that's under the Mosaic law. And the Mosaic Law said that if a man wanted to divorce his wife, it had to be for the reason of indecency. Sometimes the word is translated uncleanliness. Sometimes it's translated defilement. And then he can put her away, but he has to give a certificate. We'll talk more about that. It was called a get, G-E-T, a certificate. And so under the Mosaic Law, if a man said, I want to divorce my wife, there has to be some kind of defilement and whatever that means. And nobody knew exactly what it meant. So at the time that Jesus lived, there were two major views on divorce. There was a guy by the name of Shammai. Shammai was a rabbi that a lot of people went to. And if you went to Shammai and if you said, what is this defilement? He would say it's sexual sin. If your wife commits some kind of sexual sin, you may divorce her. Write the certificate and let her go. That was a view. There's another view, and there was another guy, and his name was Hillel. He was famous, and he said almost anything can be defilement. He actually wrote that if your wife brought your food to you and it was too salty, she has become defiled in your eyes and you may divorce her. He wrote that if you're walking and you see a woman and she is prettier to you than your wife has become defiled and you may divorce her. So Hillel said just about any reason you could divorce, while Shammai said, no, it really needs to be something that's sexual. And by the way, at that time, first of all, under Mosaic Law, women couldn't divorce husbands. Husbands could divorce wives, but wives couldn't divorce husbands under Deuteronomy. And at the time of Jesus living there, the Roman world, divorce was rampant. In fact, it was not uncommon for people to be divorced. It was not uncommon for people to divorce 3 to 4 times. And so they come to Jesus, and they think they got him. And I'll show you why they think they got him. Some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him and saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? Now, that's Hillel. See, they said, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? And they think they got him. Because if he says no, well, let's say it this way. What if he said yes? Yes, you can divorce your wife for any reason at all. They would say, oh, you're with Hillel, so you're liberal. And all these, you're telling all these other people they're wrong. Or if he'd have gone the other way and said, no, it's only Shammai. Shammai's right. Then they would have said, well, what about all these other people? And Herod Agrippa, the one that rules this region, he divorced his wife, and that's the reason John the Baptist got killed. So they thought if Jesus went with Shammai, that he'd get killed too, and that's what they're wanting. So they think they got him, as they always do. Every time they come up there and they say something to him, he says something back, and then they turn around and go, who told me to come up here and say this? I mean, you know, he's just amazing. So look what it says. It says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? The question is, will Jesus line up with Hillel or Shammai? Well, he didn't line up with any of them. Look what they said. Is it lawful within the law to divorce, to put her away for any cause at all? Are you going to line up with Hillel or are you going to line up with Shammai? And notice, Jesus doesn't go to Hillel or Shammai. He goes to the Word of God. That's what Jesus does. And when you get down to it, Jesus goes to the source of authority. It is the Bible. And look what he says to him. And it's an embarrassment on what he says to him. Look what he says. Verse 4. And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? When he said, have you not read? He's saying, literally, you mean you haven't read? They're supposed to know the Bible. And he says, you mean you haven't read the Bible? You mean you haven't read what it says about men and women and husbands and wives? Look what he said. He said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? He's going back to Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 5:2, that there's men and women, male and female. He said he made men and women, male and female. Now, we're in a culture that nobody even knows if somebody's a man or a woman anymore. You know, there's only two, and they come out, and they're either going to be a man or a woman. Let's just face it. And I mean, and you think about the creation. When he made it, he took Adam. His name was Adamah, which means dirt, because he created Adam from dirt. He is a man. That's Hebrew-ish. So here's the ish, Adamah, Adam. And then he put Adam to sleep, and from his rib, from his side, he created Isha. That means out of man. That means woman. So think about when Adam woke up, he said, what? He just realized he had had surgery and was now married. I mean, it's just amazing, right? And so he went, what in the world happened to me? So God says we could take a man and a woman and bring them together. And that's the plan. You do that. And then notice as he gets to verse 5, he's going to quote, Matthew 19 is going to quote Genesis 2:24. Look what it says. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one flesh. And so he quotes that for this cause, the marriage, that you leave mother and father, that's the strong parental bond, and then you come together, you're joined together. The word is cleave, has the idea of stick together, has the idea of join together. And then it says, and so that they join to his wife and the two become one. It's a passive idea. God is the one that puts them together. He's going to say it in just a minute. But when you look at that, it says a man and a woman, they leave their mama and daddy and they come together to form their own unit and they glue together. They become one. And God is the one that puts them together. And that's it. And when you think about it, there's a physical union, there's a spiritual aspect, there's an emotional aspect. All that happens when a person, when they get married. As a pastor, I have the greatest privilege. I get to do this. I stand up, here's a man and a woman, and they're there today. And they're, you know, we go through the whole thing. And then I get to say, I now pronounce you husband and wife. And God, in his miraculous way, at that point, the two become one. At that point. And so it is the most amazing thing. And so watch what he goes on to say. So verse 6, they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore God has joined together. Let no man separate. Listen, the two become one. They're no longer two but one. In fact, when you get married, you become one with that other person. Spiritually, sexually, emotionally, all of those things. Even mentally, all of those things. And so he says what God has joined together. The command is not to put them apart because God has put them together. So it's a powerful question because he's not Hillel or Shammai. He says, look, Hillel believed one way, Shammai believed another way. But have you not read what the scripture said? The scripture said God takes a man and a woman and he brings them together and it is forever. That's what he wants it to be. And that's what he says. They're no longer two but one. So what God has joined together, let no man separate. The bottom line when you read that is, wait a minute, when they get brought together, they're not supposed to separate. And so I want you to look at this. Four reasons here we talk about marriage. That God created the male and the female for each other. Marriage is the strongest tie. It's even above parents because we all talk about loving our mom and daddy and we just love our kids and everything else. But when you leave your mother and father and become one. And they become one flesh. And God is the one that brings them together. So this is really, really powerful. Now, if you're the Pharisees and you've asked him and you thought he was going to go one way or the other and you thought you had him, suddenly he looks right back at you and says, now, have you not read the Bible? That at the beginning, God takes a man and a woman. They leave their mom and daddy. He brings them together. And what God is doing together, let no man separate. And all of a sudden, it looks like Jesus is saying, you're not supposed to divorce. Well, the truth is, he's saying, you're not supposed to divorce, right? You get married, you're supposed to make it. That's the plan. Well, they understood that, but they also understood that it was Deuteronomy 24. What did Deuteronomy 24 say? That if a man has a wife and he finds defilement with her, he can give her a certificate and divorce her. So they're going to raise that question because they know that. And so in verse 7, they're going to raise this question. Well, why did Moses, when they say Moses, they're talking about the Mosaic law. Why did Moses command divorce? Now, they're mistaken. They said to him, why did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? So they raised the question, and they want to know, why did Moses command it? Well, they're wrong, because Moses didn't command divorce. He commanded the certificate. I want you to understand something. If you were married to a woman, to this woman, and you wanted to divorce her, and you thought there was defilement there, you had to write a certificate that showed she was now released from you. It was called a get. And so then she was free. Once you divorced her, she was free. Now, under the Mosaic law, if she got divorced, she was free to marry somebody else. If she married somebody else, it said that this guy who originally was married to her can never marry her again. Even if she divorces again, under the Mosaic law, if you're married, you divorce. Even if the one that you got married to married somebody else and then they get divorced again, you can't ever come back. He was basically saying, listen, you better be sure that when you send this person away, because you're not going to have her again. Once she's gone, she's gone. It's really, really strong. And so they said a command. So why did God command that? He said, no, God didn't command that. Moses didn't command that. Moses commanded the certificate. So they had to write that certificate. It was like a divorce papers is what we might say. Now, Deuteronomy 24 is really, really strong on that. And so basically it says, if you find something that you think is wrong, a defilement, you may send her away, but you have to give the certificate. Shammai said, if you find sexual sin, you can send her away. Hillel said, just about anything you don't like about her, you can send her away. Jesus said, together forever. That's what he said. Now, they asked the question. Well, then, how come under the Mosaic Law, basically, was there divorce? And look at verse 8. Look what he says. And he said to them, because of the hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. Listen, he says, under the Mosaic Law, it is permitted hardness of heart. You know what hardness of heart means? It means you won't do what you're supposed to do. And we do that all the time. In fact, every time we sin is a hardness of heart. If I'm supposed to do something and I say I'm not doing it, then that's me saying I'm not doing it. And if people are married and they want to divorce and they know that they're not really supposed to divorce, but they say we're going to divorce, and you say, well, look, y'all need to stay together. No, we're not going to. Under the Mosaic Law, it was the hardness of heart. He's really saying because people won't always obey the Bible, we know that people are going to do things. And so he says there's a provision under that. God allows divorce because some people won't live with each other. I read a thing the other day. I thought it was kind of funny. It says, marriage is like flies on a screen door. There are those who's outside who want to get in and those inside who want to get out. And that's the bottom line. So look what he says. But because of the hardness of your heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it has not been this way. And if you look at it, what you find is God's plan is not to divorce. And let me just say this. If you only had this one passage, this is what we'd say. Now, there are other passages in the New Testament that give information. 1 Corinthians 7 basically says, if you're married, even if your wife is an unbeliever and she will stay with you, don't divorce. It actually says, stay with your spouse. That's what it says. So if you get married, stay married. That's the best you can. Now, sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes somebody divorces you and just leaves. And you go, I did everything I could. We're going to talk more about that in just a second when we get to the end. But there's another issue that's involved here. Because look what he says in verse 9. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery. This second issue is not just divorce, but it's remarriage. What if you divorce? What if this man said, I find uncleanliness in her and I'm letting her go? Whatever that uncleanliness might be, she put too much salt on something and she's gone. He says, now, if you do that and then you marry somebody else, you commit adultery. And he actually says there's just an exception in there, and that's except for immorality. Now, the word immorality is the Greek word porneia. Let me put it right there, porneia. We get pornography from it. It means immorality. It means illicit sex. People say, what about adultery? Adultery is porneia. In fact, any illicit sexual act is porneia. Jesus says, and this is what he says in this passage, that if you divorce someone and you marry somebody else, if there was not illicit sexual sin in that union, then you commit adultery when you marry somebody else. That's what he says. This is really hard. It's really hard. We're going to get a little further on in just a minute, so don't get up and leave, or just don't shut it out, because there's some good things we're going to see. Listen, our culture is so mixed up. The culture, the divorce rate among Christians is almost the same as the regular culture. It's just hard to imagine. And here's what I want you to think through. God brings people together. He allows divorce, and the reason really is of hard-heartedness. Let me just say this in a nice way. There aren't grounds for divorce. He doesn't give you any grounds for divorce. He gives you grounds for remarriage, but not for divorce. Because he says if you divorce, it's because of hard-heartedness. And then he talks about remarriage, and you can remarry if there's illicit sexual sin. That's what he says. Now, we're going to talk about it. We're going to see how it fits together. And so, as I say, don't turn it off yet, because there's some really good things we're going to talk about. So what did Jesus really say? He said, wait a minute. You're really not supposed to divorce. Once you get married, you get married. You're supposed to stay together the rest of your life. That's what you're supposed to do. And if you were to divorce, if you want to marry somebody else, it better be because there was sexual sin in the relationship, and that's what it's going to be. So bottom line, when you join to somebody, plan on being the rest of your life. Look what the disciples said. Now, this is not the Pharisees who said this. This is the disciples who said this. The disciples said to him, wow, if the relationship of the man with his wife is like this, it's better not to marry. What they were actually saying is, gosh, you know, what if you get married and you don't want to stay in it? Well, now we're in trouble. It might be better not to ever get married than to get married and then want to get divorced. That's what he actually says. And then he answers that. He said, well, you know, you could say the best thing to do is not get married, but most people have a desire to get married. Most people have a desire to be with the opposite sex. Look what he says. He says to them, not all men can accept this statement, but only those who's been given. And then he says something. It's sort of weird. He starts, they say it's better not to marry. He says, look, some people, he said, there are eunuchs who are born that way from their mother's womb. He says, there's some people that are born in this world and they don't really have a sexual desire. They don't care about getting married. He said, there's some who are made eunuchs, meaning there's some men that are castrated and they don't have, after that, they're not going to get married. They don't have a desire to get married. You know who a famous person in the Bible who was castrated? Daniel. Daniel was taken off into captivity. He served in the king's. He never got married. And then look at the third one. The third one, he says, and some are eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. You know what that is? That's a person that says, all I care about doing is I'm going to live my life and serve Christ, and I'm not even planning on getting married. I'm not even thinking about getting married. I just want my life to count for Christ. That's what Paul did. Some people question whether Paul was ever married. We're not sure or not, but it never mentions anything. In fact, he talks about Peter's wife, but he never talks about his wife. Paul spent his whole life, best we can tell, not married. Jesus Christ never got married, right? He spent his whole ministry and his whole life. And so that would be the third one. And so he actually says to them, listen, you could say, well, maybe the best thing to do is not get married. But listen, some men, most people are going to want to get married. Some are born not wanting to get married. Some are made by other men. And some just because they put the kingdom of heaven above everything else. But then he says, whoever's able to accept this, accept this. It's pretty hard. So marriage from God. God puts people together not to separate. He allows divorce, which he actually calls sin and rebellion. And he says you're not to remarry except for immorality. Paul deals with this. Later on, Paul writes and says this. If you're a believer and you're married to an unbeliever, and your unbeliever says, I'm leaving you, and leaves you, Paul says you are free and you can marry somebody else. That's if you're married to an unbeliever. That's in 1 Corinthians. So there are other things, and I'm going to bring them out in just a minute. So the bottom line is this. If you're married, stay married. Don't get divorced. That's the plan. That's what Jesus said. Now, I'm going to do some applications, and I know the praise team is going to come up here. So start coming right now, because what I want to talk about, I want it to be really where everybody can hear it. So to praise team, if you come and come right now, and here's some of the applications. And as they're coming, the first one I want you to think about is, let's realize the seriousness of marriage. Because what we talked about today is pretty tough. Would you agree it's pretty tough in our culture? Okay, so let's think about this. Let's realize the seriousness of marriage, and let's start with this. If you're married right now, in fact, if you're married right now, do everything you can do to keep your marriage together. And I mean everything. Do it. Go study the roles. What the husband's supposed to do. What the wife's supposed to do. Love one another. Commit to one another. If you've got trouble in your marriage, if things aren't going the best way, get counseling. Get with somebody else. It may be you find another couple that's further down the road and you say, we're struggling. Help us. Because what you want to do is you want to stay together. You made a commitment. You made a vow before God. And basically God says, whatever he's joined together, you're not supposed to separate. Sometimes it happens, but he says, listen, go to a conference, get counseling, do whatever it takes to keep that marriage going. You'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. The second thing is, what if you're not married, but you want to get married someday? There's a lot of people that want to get married. Listen, from about age 17, I wanted to get married. I didn't get married till I was 36. That was a long time. It felt like a really long time. What if you're not married, but you want to get married? Well, then make the commitment that whoever you marry, you're going to marry them forever. Marriage, you're not to separate. A successful marriage is a triangle between a man and a woman and God. And so what you need to do is, if you're thinking about getting married, you got somebody you want to marry, you get some premarital counseling, you sit down with them, you go over the stuff, you make sure you understand roles, you understand what the marriage is going to be, you look at the character of the person. Listen, they may be beautiful and they may be handsome and they may be smart and sharp, but you go and look at the character, and it takes you a while. You need to take some time to look at the character of this person to make sure this is the kind of person you want to spend your life with. Not, I'll check it out, and if it doesn't work out, we'll get out of it. No, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. And it may be that you find a couple that's further down the road, that's already married, and if you're about ready to get married, maybe you're engaged with them, you might get with them and say, hey, help us think through everything that's fixing to happen. So if you're married or you desire to be married, you stay in that marriage, and if you get married, you say it's going to be a great one. What if you're divorced? Well, really, biblically, you really got three options. The first one is this. The first one is be reconciled. The first one is to get back with your original spouse. Now, sometimes you can. Sometimes you get divorced and the person you're married to marries somebody else, or they die or something like that, and you can't be reconciled. Or maybe it just maybe you say, I mean, I don't mean this in a bad way. Maybe you say, I don't want to ever be back with that person. And that's okay. It doesn't say you have to go back with them. It says you can if you want to, if you're divorced. Now, there's a second thing. It could be that you just remain single the rest of your life. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, be reconciled to your spouse, and if you're not going to be reconciled to your spouse, remain single. That's what he talks about. He basically says it would be better to be single than to mess up. So it could be that. There's a third aspect, and that you could remarry. Now, let me just say this. Based on Matthew 19, Jesus says, if you're divorced and you want to remarry, that means that in that relationship that you had that you divorced of, there was an illicit sexual relationship. Okay? Paul, so that's one. There's also the fact that maybe you were married to an unbeliever and they left you. Then you're free. There's a third thing, and that is that there's no possibility of reconciliation. Meaning, you're divorced and you want to marry somebody else. Where is your original spouse? They may be dead. They may be married to somebody else. Listen, I've had people come in my office and they say, JB, would you do our wedding? And I say something, and they'll say, by the way, I was married before. And the first question I ask is, where's your original spouse? Is it possible to be reconciled to them? Because that's what Paul says to do. But sometimes it's not possible. They're married or they're dead or something, and there's no possibility of reconciliation. So if you're divorced and you want to remarry, either there had to be sexual sin, had to be an unbeliever who left you, or there's no possibility of reconciliation. I think God is a very gracious God, and there may be all set out of situations. Now, here's the third thing, and this is the hardest one of all. What if you're married? What if you were married and you're divorced, and now you are remarried, and then you look at this passage or maybe the Paul passage or something else, and you say, I think we might have messed up. I mean, I think that maybe we got divorced because we just didn't get along, and then I married somebody else, and I look back, and it doesn't always fit everything I see in Scripture. What do? You go on with your life, and you make this marriage the greatest marriage it could possibly be. You don't say, well, I'm going to divorce. No, no. You turn to God. You confess. If you say, well, I think we blew it. Okay, we blew it, but that's okay. Let's confess it and go on and let your life count for Christ. Listen, I want you to understand something. God takes you exactly where you are. And if you think you messed up, confess it and go on. We all mess up every day. You are not a second-class Christian. God will take you and use you for His glory. I've had people say, well, somebody's been divorced. They can't do this. They can't do that. Listen, I find hardly nothing in the Bible that says a divorced person can't do everything. They can do anything. Did you know a divorced person can be in leadership in a local church? You may have grown up in a church that said if you couldn't be a deacon or an elder if you'd been divorced. That's not what the passage says at all in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. So I just want you to understand, if you married a divorced and it was not exactly right, God takes you right where you are right now, and together with your spouse, you say, we're going to make this marriage the greatest marriage it could ever be. We're going to live for Jesus Christ. We're going to bring honor and glory to Christ. What Paul say? Forget the past. Press on to the future to bring honor and glory to Christ. So there's a lot of things there. This is really hard. I hope that you can look at this and live for Jesus Christ.